Alrighty, so hopefully that has been the case where you've learnt something new that you didn't already know by the grace of God, His Spirit. That's our prayer this morning, isn't it? That we will continue to dive deeper into the depths of Scripture and really delve and understand what God is trying to communicate to us through His Word. And if you haven't been here or you've missed the last couple of weeks, we started off in James 1, chapter 1, 2 weeks ago. And we looked at trials and temptations and how God, through His Word, through His messenger James, gives us tools, resources, opportunities to navigate through trials and temptations in life. They're inevitable, aren't they? And so we're given tools, resources to navigate through that, but also learnt how as we do that, as we embrace them and learn from them, it builds perseverance, which builds character, which builds hope in our lives. So that was our first week we dived into. Encourage you to listen to that on our podcast. Last week we looked at how James calls on God's people not just to talk the talk, I'm a Christian, but we are to walk the walk as well, amen? Which is very much what this is, this theme in this series is all about. And we do that by actively listening to God's word. Actively listening, by listening, hearing, but also doing what it says. Embracing it, living it out unashamedly in our lives. So that's where we've been. And this morning we come to this intriguing passage of James 2, 14 to 26 that Mervat read out for us. And why is it intriguing, you may ask? It's intriguing because of the theology that James emphasizes about saving faith in this passage. If we're to pick one doctrine that James is emphasizing in this passage, it's faith, isn't it? It's written throughout. It comes up at every point in this passage. He starts in verse 14 by saying, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" So this is where we are. Faith is very much in the spotlight of this passage. And ultimately, specifically, faith that saving faith. Faith that saves us from eternal destruction, condemnation in the eyes of God. But what's most intriguing, I believe, is verse 24 where he says, "You see that a person is justified or considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone." Now this is intriguing because elsewhere in Scripture we see what would seem to be a contradiction of types or sorts by the Apostle Paul, another hero of our faith. What does he say in Galatians 2:16? I encourage you to turn with me to that passage. It says, "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law no one will be justified." And likewise, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So who's right? Or are they both right? Paul or James? How are we saved? Is it by works, by our good deeds, our actions, or is it by faith? It would appear that we have a contradiction of Scripture here, wouldn't it? It would appear that way. A theological crisis, if you will. Faith or works? Or is it both? This has ultimately huge ramifications for what we believe and how we live our lives, whatever the case may be. For if the Bible does contradict itself in this instance, then we can't believe it to be true, can we? If there's any contradiction in Scripture, then we can't believe the Bible to be true. But more than that, it has eternal consequences for our souls. And obviously affects the way in which we live our lives. But before we go any further, before we dive into this any further, we need to understand what the Bible is talking about when it speaks of the term justification. And it's a theological term which refers ultimately to our rightness before God. For you see, a right understanding of justification is, as theologian Wayne Grudeman says, absolutely crucial to the whole Christian faith. The issue of justification was the very thing that the Protestant Reformation was based upon. It was a dispute with the Roman Catholic Church over justification, works, or faith. How does one obtain salvation, justification of sin? Well, if we dive into the original Greek text, what we see is that the word justify has various meanings. It can mean a few different things, right? But the most important and most common use of the word justify is in meaning declared righteous. That's the most common use of the word justify in the Bible, in particular the New Testament. And what that means is basically because of our sin, because we've rebelled against God, we have become imperfect people. We are born into sin. And nothing unholy or imperfect can come into the presence of a perfect and holy God. Do we get that? We can't just come in on our own merits. We can't come face to face with Him. It's impossible. We are imperfect sinners, imperfect, unholy people. And so justification is God's response to sin. He doesn't leave us to die, but rather He provides us with the opportunity to be made right once again, to have our sin, our mistakes cleansed, washed away, so that we can experience what it means and what it looks like to become a whole person once again. And so when you and I make that decision to follow Jesus, Scripture tells us that we are regenerated. And what that means is that we have spiritual life imparted onto us, into us. We are born again Christians. That's what it means to be regenerated. And then that leads to our conversion, which is when we respond to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. When we see our fallen state, when we realize our great need for Him, and we repent of all those times that we rebelled against Him, turned our backs on Him. But repentance doesn't take away sin, does it? You can be sorry for your mistakes, but it doesn't take away from the fact that you actually did that action. You said that thing. You reacted that particular way. Repentance doesn't take away our sin. It's still there. We are still guilty before God. That is why we need justification. We need to be declared righteous, justified before God. He's the only one who can declare us righteous. He's the ultimate and perfect judge. And so justification is, if you will, a legal term, a legal declaration, just before, like you're before a law of court, before a judge, I declare you righteous, free, sinless, not guilty. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about justification. In fact, Romans 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this: however, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So what Paul is saying again is that it is God who declares the ungodly righteous in His sight, and it's not based on their good works, but in response to their faith. So again, we have this question before us. What is James on about then when he says that it is works that someone is justified? Is it by works, or as Paul articulates, is it by faith? Again, this is critical that we come to an understanding of what both Paul and James are seeking to communicate to us about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is why it's so important to actively listen to God's word, as we looked at last week. The answer for me is in the couple of illustrations that James provides us in his passage, Abraham and the prostitute Rahab. Two key illustrations for us this morning. And as we know, as we've looked at the last few weeks, James loves a good illustration, doesn't he? He's always willing to throw one in there to help us understand more about our amazing God and how He works and operates. And in verse 21-24, he backs up what he's saying by calling on the experience and the life of our founding father of our faith, Abraham. And it's in this illustration, I believe, that we can actually gain further clarity as to what James is seeking to articulate in this passage. This is what he says. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. And you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So what James is referring to in this passage is something a lot later on in Abraham's life. As we know, Abraham is holds the very key to our faith in that in Genesis 15, he was promised something quite incredible by God. And he was promised that he would be blessed, that all his ancestors will be blessed, and that in and through him, his ancestors and his descendants, the whole entire world will be blessed. All of the nations, all of the world would be blessed as well. One little problem though. Abraham and his wife Sarah didn't have a son. No heir. No way in which descendants could multiply and multiply this earth. But in this promise that Abraham was receiving from God, it's God starting to address the problem of sin, wasn't it? The first covenant between man and God, and a promise that would ultimately find its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. But James isn't referring to that particular statement or that particular event in this passage. He does reference it briefly, but he's not referring to this explicitly. He goes to a time and an event long after this initial promise between God and Abraham. Long after this covenant was made in Genesis 15, where it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This event, this covenant, is what Paul refers to. This is what Paul draws on to justify and to back up his claim that one is justified and saved by faith, not by works, first and foremost. All right? You with me? This is what Paul draws on, this experience of the covenant between God and man. Genesis 15, this is what Paul draws on to make his argument. So in many ways, Paul is right. Abraham was justified simply by believing God was faithful to his promises. He was credited as righteousness, the text says. But James, again, is speaking of something far later, where Abraham and Sarah had waited many years, many, many long, arduous years to finally give birth to a son called Isaac. And when he was old enough to take wood up to the mountain to make a sacrifice, it's in that moment that God calls Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. Now, without going into the details of this story and theology of this story, we'll leave it for another day. But again, we see Abraham's faith in this moment, because what does he do? He obeys God and he says to his servant, this is key, I want you to pick up on this. He says to his servant, we will be back. We will be back. He doesn't say, I will be back. He says, we will be back. Meaning that his faith told him that even though God had asked him to do this most outrageous thing, he had faith that God would raise Isaac from the dead. This is unbelievable faith. I don't know if you've picked this up in this man. This is a man of faith that you and I would do well to model and to live out in our own lives. The reality is James would have been aware that Genesis 15 teaches justified by faith. He would have been aware that Paul taught justified by faith. Again, he says it in his passage, verse 23. Let me read it out to you again. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. James knows that Abraham looked up at the stars. He knows that he saw Abraham did that and believed, and as a result, he was justified by God. But James also knows that Abraham's faith demonstrated its vitality by works.
The key is in.
have issues with our batteries today. The key is in the word justify. And again, we've already learned how it's multiple meanings. Remember that? How I said that? It's used in multiple different ways. The key way is declared righteous. But James isn't using that in this instance. Instead, in James, the meaning of the word justify is to vindicate, whereas Romans, Ephesians, and Galatians, the word justify is to be declared righteous in God's eyes. So it's all about our works and our good deeds, our actions. They vindicate or they provide evidence of our faith. Does that make sense? I'm glad. If it doesn't, listen to what Adolf Schlatter says. He says this, a Swiss theologian, that I say I have faith cannot possibly free me from sin, guilt, and punishment. How could something I say be my deliverance? Not that I say I have faith, but that I exercise faith. This is the key for us this morning. Exercise faith. That's what saves me, situates me in God's peace, brings me God's grace, and is my righteousness before God. If faith gave me merely words, then it would be of use, after all, to say I have faith. But God, if faith gave me merely words, then it would be of use, after all, to say I have faith. But I'll just repeat myself. But that is a sinister thought. Is that all I am, a thinker and a talker? I want you to ponder that. Is that all you are, a thinker and a talker? Is that all you do? Is that all you are? God has given me life. And that means he has planted a will in me that can act, that must act, with unalterable necessity. Service to God is action. I should thank God that I can act as one who trusts. This goes to the heart of everything that James has said up until this point. Real and true faith goes beyond mere orthodoxy, mere thoughts and beliefs and customs. It goes much deeper into that. Real faith is exercising faith. Outworking, deeds, actions. A mark of real and true faith is based on our works, deeds, and actions. Your faith, if your faith doesn't spur you on to do good works and good deeds, kingdom works and good deeds, then that kind of faith isn't really faith at all, is it? Amen? Our faith needs to be an outworking of good deeds and actions. This is James's argument. And Daniel Doriani puts it this way, works are not the grounds of grace, but they are grounded in grace and faith. Let me say that again. Works are not the grounds of grace. We cannot obtain salvation of sin through works alone. Through whatever ritual we do or whatever custom we have, whatever incense we light, whatever prayer we pray, that doesn't obtain salvation. Faith does. But works are grounded in grace and faith. For you see, Abraham was justified by faith the moment he believed. The moment he went to sacrifice his one and only son, that demonstrated the vitality of his works, that his faith was evident. It was almost as God said, he is declared righteous. There's your proof by that one action, that one deed. Does that make sense? Our works, our good deeds needs to be an outworking of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have real faith. In this context, James is saying, justification is an outward showing that one is righteous and has real and true faith. Only as the world witnesses the fruit of your and I faith, the fruit of our faith through acts of good deeds. And once again, this has huge ramifications for us this morning because it goes to the heart of what you and I believe, what it is, what we believe it is to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Amen. What it means to follow him, to have an active, alive faith, as James puts it, because for James, true Christians, they do stuff. Yeah? They build God's kingdom. They further God's kingdom. They don't just come to church on Sundays and say they believe in God. That's not real faith. That's not true faith. Real and true faith is expressed in what we do, good deeds, actions, kingdom-building ventures. If you have truly been impacted by the love of Jesus Christ, this is what James is saying, that it will be vindicated or evident through your works and good deeds. You can't believe that God is a God of love and then pick and choose who you love in your life. You cannot believe that God has reconciled us unto himself and not go and seek to reconcile with others in your life. You cannot believe that God is a God of grace and truth and not be a vessel of grace and truth in your life. You cannot believe one thing about God ultimately and then go and do the complete opposite. That is not real and true faith. And the reality is we do get it wrong sometimes, doesn't it? It comes back to the heart. Is your heart to do the will of God? Is your heart to further his kingdom? That's what he looks at. That's what he's worried about. He knows if it's not. And if it's not, then we're teetering on dangerous ground, whether we are actually saved or justified by faith. The Gospels say that a disciple will be known by his or her fruit. Amen? Does Jesus not say that? Does Jesus not also say that the world will know that you're a disciple of me by your love? He also says in John 8:39, the children of Abraham, those who are heirs of the promise, they ultimately do the deeds of Abraham. Amen. He also said that we are to abide in him. And if we abide in him, we'll produce fruit. However, those who haven't produced fruit, they'll be cut off. Ultimately, on the last day when Jesus returns, he will grant the kingdom of God to those who have fed the hungry, welcome the stranger, and clothe the naked. Don't believe me? Look in this passage of Matthew 25:36-40. Please take note of this passage this morning. It's so important to your and not my discipleship. And it says, when the Son of Man, well, this is what Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes to clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? King will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Praise God. Which begs the question this morning, what is the fruit that is overflowing from your life? What are the good deeds? What are the actions? What can you point to when you come before Jesus and say, that was an outworking of my faith? Just out of gratefulness and thankfulness for what you did for me, Jesus. That's the reason I did it. No other purpose, no other reason. I didn't do it to further my kingdom or to toot my own horn. It was purely and simply because I was so gracious towards you. Are we discipling people within our church? That's one of the good deeds that we are called to do, amen? This is why we're doing Equip Night On in a couple of weeks, to discover how and why we are called to do this. In your workplaces, do they see something different about you in your life because you put your hand up to say you're a Christian? Or do you just say, I go to church on Sundays and you just look like everyone else? In your workplaces, in your families, in your friendship circles, if you and I are absolutely demonstrating true and real faith, we should be sticking out like a sore thumb, amen? There's no two ways about it. Ultimately, it is as what Martin Luther once said, he who wants to be a true Christian must be truly a believer. Amen. But he does not truly believe if works of love do not follow his faith. he or she does not truly believe if works of love do not follow his or her faith. Can't put it more simply than that. You know, I've seen people come to faith in my life, in my, what are we up to now, 7, 8, 9 years of ministry I've been in now. I've seen people come to faith and just go on with their lives, and then I've seen the other side of the coin where people have come to faith and been radically transformed by this gospel message of Jesus Christ. And one story in particular comes to mind. It's a story of a guy called Nathan who came to faith in my previous church. And Nathan come from a troubled background, and he was a pretty high-level rugby union player, and he got engulfed in that culture. And you would look at Nathan, and he acknowledges this, and you'd, one of those people you think, they're never going to come to faith. They're never going to become Christian. He was just that sort of that character. But lo and behold, his wife started attending our church, and she was coming regularly and on her own, and she was curious about Jesus. Like, she was pursuing Jesus. And Nathan became quite, worried about this, cautious, because he simply thought she was going to church to see another guy, another man. And so he thought, that's it, I'm going along too, to get to the bottom of this. And so he rocked up to church, as I tangle myself up in this, he rocked up to church with her to realize, yeah, she was here for someone else, another man. It was Jesus Christ. She was pursuing Jesus Christ. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior into her life, and he kept coming for a while, and I still remember that night where he got on his hands and knees and gave his life to Jesus. And you know what? That situation, that event radically transformed his life. And that was evident. It was vindicated because he came to me not long after. He wanted to invest in my life. He saw I played basketball, I was 16 at the time, and he just wanted to bless me and to come alongside me and help me navigate through that time, because he'd been through similar circumstances. And so I caught up with him. Not only that, he not only trying to mentor and disciple me, but he served on our youth leadership team. He just put his hand up for anything. He just wanted to love people. He just wanted to show people how this mercy and grace that he received, he just wanted to bestow it on everyone he came in contact with. That was his heart, because he'd been transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. A few years later, he felt the call of God on his life to go study at Bible college, and Nathan's now one of the pastors in our wider network of Baptist churches. How cool is that? Amen. An incredible story, and he was a pastor at Nahui Baptist. He's a pastor elsewhere now, but this is a story of a man transformed by the changing power of Jesus Christ. And he just didn't say, I'm a Christian, I put my hand up and just do whatever. It actually transformed him so much so that he had lived out his faith. He did works, he did deeds, he had actions. Now, this is an extreme example of someone who has had their lives completely transformed and made it their life's purpose to further the kingdom of God. But that's what God does, isn't it? Is that not what God has done in your life and mine? The sheer reality of the gospel is this: humanity have stuffed it up. Humanity, the reason we have sin in this world is because of humanity. We are part of the problem. But by the grace of God, the loving mercy of God, we are also part of the solution. Amen. He uses us to be his hands and feet in this world, to save others, to reach others, to show them how amazing he really is. The question for us today is, what do you believe? Are you part of the problem, or are you part of the solution? Coming to church every now and then, putting your hand up to say, I'm a Christian, it doesn't cut it for James. It doesn't cut it for his brother either, Jesus. Is it good enough for you, though? That's the question here this morning. No, James is after people who have been radically transformed by the gospel message of Jesus Christ and make it their life's journey and purpose to further God's kingdom in this world and tell others how amazing God is. And it is, again, as Francis of Assisi says, preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Amen. My prayer for us all today is that we would be so alive in Jesus Christ that people look at our good deeds, our actions, our goodwill, say, I want a part of that. San Suzy Baptist Church, I want to become a part of that. That's the reason for our agape movement. For this is the kind of faith that pleases God, amen? The kind of worshippers the Father seeks. This is what it's all about. For faith by itself, as James says, is if it's not accompanied by action, if it's not accompanied by good works indeed, it's dead. Are you living a dead faith today or a live faith? May it be at San Suzy Baptist Church that we are not known for a dead faith, but in a live faith. May we be known by our love. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we realize the huge ramifications that this has for our lives. And I know that today there are people wondering within their life whether their faith is dead or alive. And if there is people in that boat, Lord God, I ask in Jesus' name that you would fill them with an alive faith, that you would touch their hearts right now and say, I love you. I have more for you than what you currently are experiencing. Come to me, I'll give you rest. Come to me, I'll show you the way. Come to me, I'll show you what it means to be a follower of Jesus. For all of us, Lord, I know, Lord God, how we do make mistakes. We don't always get it right, but I know there is salvation in you. I know there is mercy and there's grace in you. And I pray that we will continually come to acknowledge our mistakes. But as we've been looking at previously, may we just put that in the past in order to embrace the future. Lord, you call us to a higher order, a way of life that is far superior than anything this world can offer us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move within us so much so that we would move to do these good deeds, that we would be moved and mobilized to do actions, to love people, to disciple people, to tell others of your wondrous, wondrous love. Father God, as we come to sing this last song, I pray, Lord God, that your name would be glorified and that we would realize how amazing that name is. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and glorious name. Amen.